The book of Isaiah, if you will, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. We're going to read one verse of Scripture. This is the Christmas time of the year, the holiday season, and it's a time that we can proudly say Merry Christmas and Happy New Year, and I trust that you and your family will have a great holiday season this time of the year. It's a beautiful time of the year with all the decorations, everything that goes on, and trust it'll be a special time for you and your family. As I begin to think about Christmas, you know, Christmas really is a celebration of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you think about the birth of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate that on December the 25th. That was a date that was established back in history. There's really no official record to be able to pinpoint exactly what day that what season that he was born in. Something was in the spring of the year. But many have established December 20th. It's the time of the year that we celebrate, anyway, the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting, for I left South Carolina to come home. They were celebrating Christmas a lot down there. Christmas trees and decorations, and you'd walk around there singing all the music, and I look at my wife and I said, it's 75 degrees here. This just doesn't feel like Christmas. And I guess maybe the temperature has nothing to do with it, the snow, but now you get back home, now this feels a little bit more like Christmas. It's getting there. We just need some more snow. Amen? How many of you are praying for more snow? All right, just a few of you. But we got to have snow for Christmas, right? And I'm sure maybe the Lord will take care of that and to be officially Christmas. But, you know, it's the time of the year that we think about the virgin birth, the birth of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read a verse that really begins the tracking of the virgin birth. It's found in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Just one text verse that we'll take for the scripture today but I'll tie in some other places in the Bible for us. But in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, Isaiah gave us this verse. He said, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Interesting word there, that word Emmanuel. And I titled the message today, is God with us? Because that's what the word Emmanuel means, is God with us. And I began to think about that in the Bible right here that identifies that God says, I'm going to give you a sign. There'll be a Savior that'll be born in the world in the future. And we're going to call his name Emmanuel. It just simply means God's going to step out of eternity and come down here and incarnate himself in flesh in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and be born of a virgin, live a sinless and perfect life, and then be obedient all the way to Calvary to shed his blood, a propitiation for you and I to have redemption and to have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you think about that, you know, simply God with us, my mind began to wonder, what would it be like if God was not with us? I don't know about you, but everything about the holiday season, everything about Thanksgiving, about Christmas, about all that is really, I think, a comfort to know that God is with us and sent his Son to bring that salvation, to bring that message to the world through the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you really think about it, the first Christmas, there was no neatly wrapped presents under the tree. The first Christmas, there were no decorations. The first Christmas, there were no bells, only a baby lying in a manger. And on that first Christmas, an angel said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today, and the Creator of our universe, the one who put the stars in the sky and emptied himself into the Lord Jesus Christ. We find laying aside his privileges, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself. We were in darkness, he became our light. We were far from him, he came to us. When we were desperate in need, he saved us. Today we receive the most wonderful gift, and that is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at today, but if you're here, friend, and you've never opened your heart, never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest gift that you can ever receive is that gift of Emmanuel, God with us, and he wants to come into your heart, into your life, and let him be the centerpiece of your life in living through the Lord Jesus Christ. God with us, Emmanuel. When you think about all the Christmas, you know, the other day, I love it. I can't sing worth a nickel, but I love the music that these folks do. I took a hymnal the other day at home. I sat down, I started in the section, page 246, and tracked it all the way over to 286, all the Christmas hymns. Said and read all the words and the stanzas of all the Christmas songs that are in your hymnal right there in the pew in front of you. I thought, what a message. And what I find interesting is at the top of each one of those Christmas songs in the hymnal is a verse of Scripture, a passage that that songwriter identified to with the message that's in that hymn. So obviously, being a theology student and Bible student, I'm more interested in the verses, the chapter, the book, and where that message came from. So my heart began to reflect on some of those, and many of those kept going back to Luke chapter 2, to Matthew chapter 1, chapter 2. Some in there were centered around Revelation 12, Revelation 15, Revelation 19. Psalm 98, Micah, a great chapter around the virgin birth of Christ, and the minor prophets of Micah chapter 5. Isaiah had several recorded here. Isaiah chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 49, John 3:16, Matthew, as we said, over in 2 Corinthians 8, also Philippians 2 and Jeremiah 23. So you can take the Bible, the Word of God, and pick up the storyline of the virgin birth, Emmanuel, God with us, and the message that God wants you and I to have. And that message simply is, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. When you think about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, never has history ever recorded a virgin birth. Never. So when you get to this, Jesus said here, God says here, I'm going to give you a sign, and that sign is simply going to be, there will be a virgin, and that virgin will conceive, and that conception will come by the Holy Spirit of God, and he will bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So we find here that when you look here in the Scripture, and Jesus Christ was conceived, we know in the Bible, by the Holy Spirit of God, born of that virgin. Matthew chapter 1 talks about the Lord Jesus and his birth. Luke chapter 1 talks about it. And it's recorded over in Matthew that simply God came and is with us through this virgin birth. The virgin birth literally means that Jesus Christ entered into the stream of human life without the mediation of any earthly father. Born as a result of a supernatural overshadowing of the Holy Spirit of God. It is true that Mary was espoused to Joseph. And by the way, and I'll get to that in just a moment, that espousal was a very serious thing. Do you know that in order to not then to go ahead and be married, that to be espoused, the Bible says you'd have to divorce. Joseph would have had to divorce her not to be espoused to her. So it was a very serious commitment, but we find here the virgin birth literally means that Christ came and entered into that stream of humanity without any earthly, is conceived by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So from strictly a theological standpoint, the virgin birth has great significance in the Bible. The virgin birth attests the omnipotent grace and the creative freedom of God. The virgin birth establishes the connection between deity and humanity, is what the virgin birth does. Connects the two. Jesus is just as much God as though he were man, just as much man as though he were God. He's the God-man. And so the virgin birth of Christ connects the deity to humanity. The virgin birth contends the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, his preexistence. His role as the second Adam require a virgin-born son. Jesus was a spiritual miracle whose entrance into the human race necessitated this physical. And yes, it is a physical miracle that literally took place here in the Scripture. Look at it here, if you will, back to Isaiah chapter 7, but I want to go back up to verse 10. And the Bible says in Isaiah 7:10, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz. And this is under the reign of King Ahaz here, and saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? And then he says here about the sign, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Ahaz, you won't ask for a sign. I'll give you a sign. And behold, that sign shall be, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So to encourage his faith, the Lord offered Ahaz a sign, but Ahaz feigned this humility in refusing the sign. So verse 13, the house of David, upon hearing Ahaz's refusal, the prophet here then broadened his audience beyond Ahaz in verse in these verses here, back to verse 2, to include the whole faithless house of God. The nation was guilty of wearying God. I find that interesting in that verse, and let me show you something. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1. I never really thought about it like this, but God becomes weary, and he indicates this, and you go back to chapter 1, and I can understand what Isaiah is saying here when you go back, and he refers to here your moons and your appointed feasts, and my soul hateth, they're a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Look at it in Isaiah 1, verse 14. Where he says, your new moons, your appointments and feasts, my soul hateth, and they are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. But really, is it, if you look in chapter 1 here, I want you to look back to verse 2 and how Isaiah starts this out. And he says here, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Talking about Judah and Israel. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, and neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land and strangers devoured in your presence. It is desolate and overthrown by strangers, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in the vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. This is all talking about man's sin, Israel's sin, Judah's sin. And verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings. Notice this now. I am full of the burnt offerings. I am full of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of the beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks and lambs and of he-goats. And when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointments feast, my soul hateth. There are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you are spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, I took the next four or five verses right here. I outlined it in my Bible, and I put here God's grace. Because look how this all changes, because now is all he's been talking to up to this point. He's talking about man's sin, Judah's sin, Israel's sin, and the wickedness of the country and the nation and the trouble they had. So what does he tell them in verse 16? Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So you see right here in Isaiah, you get to over Isaiah, and that's simply why God needed to be with us. God, Emmanuel, the world needed a Savior. The world needed Emmanuel. The world needed God with us. Because he just now is identifying all through here in chapter 1 the sinfulness of mankind, the evil of mankind, and then God steps in and offers his grace. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And that redemption comes through the shed blood of the virgin-born Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that went all the way to Calvary to shed that blood. So we find here in the scripture that Ahaz refused to choose a sign, so the Lord chose his own sign, which the implementation then would occur far beyond Ahaz's day, way out in the future. And that sign is the virgin-born Son of God. the virgin. This prophecy reached down to the virgin birth of the Messiah. This Hebrew word here refers to an unmarried woman and means a virgin. So the birth of Isaiah's own son in chapter 8 there of Isaiah 8:3 could not have fulfilled this prophecy. It was a prophetic verse referring to the Messiah yet out into the future. Emmanuel, the title here, it's interesting, applies to Jesus in Matthew 1:23 and means God simply with us. God with us. God is omnipresent. In Acts 17:27, I like the Bible. The Bible says in Acts 17:27 that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find, though he be not far from every one of us. I don't know where you're at today. With God being with us, Acts 17 said he's not very far away. If something's changed in our life, it's not God that has moved, it's you and I that have moved, and we've moved away from his presence or his hand or his blessings or whatever, and we need to come back to him so his umbrella, his banner over us is that love that comes through the virgin birth. Christ lives within me and God is with us in the person of Jesus Christ, all because of that virgin birth of the Savior. Paul said it over in Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God is with us today. I don't know about you, friend, but have you ever felt his presence and his power and you've been there and it's kind of like it's a very humbling experience to know and to be in the presence of the Almighty and to know that you just could feel the presence and the power of God in your life. I don't know about you, but the closer you try to draw to the Lord and the more he tries to shine upon you and be close to you, the more his holiness points out my weakness and my sinfulness. And we ought to draw closer to him and God with us and to where we just humbly bow before him. Where would we be if it were not for the virgin birth and God with us? No hope, no mercy, no grace, no salvation, no redemption, no second chances. We need God. I need God. You need God. We need him for salvation in Jesus Christ, first of all. But we need him every day. And the virgin birth at this time of the year is just a reminder at the holiday time of the year that God is with us. He chose that. He desired that. And he sent a sign in history that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So when you think about it, the Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have that promise in the Bible. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. You got to hang on to that verse, Hebrews 13, 5. If you ever felt that you're not as close to the Lord as you need to be, who moved? God didn't move. He's right there. And Acts 17 says he's closer than you can imagine. Just come back to him. Fellowship with him. Draw closer to him. Worship him. During this holiday season, time of the year, should all be about the virgin birth, our Emmanuel, our God that is with us. In what way can that be? God is with us to overcome our fears. You know, if you really think about it, if you and I really watch CNN and Fox News and all the cable channels and all the world that's going on and all that's going on in the world around us, it's a pretty scary world, amen? Every time you pick up the paper and every time you see the news, people are getting shot. People are getting killed. Terrorist activities are breaking out. Radical, and terrorism around the world. And it's just, you know, if you just watch the headlines, you could simply say, God, let me find a secure, safe place to go to and just hide there. So the world that we live in, you know, we can have the fears. But you know, when we let Jesus Christ into our heart and he comes in for salvation and we live with him and have his umbrella over us, all of a sudden the fears just kind of dissipate and go away. And I don't know about you, but I have the calm assurance that no matter what CNN reports, no matter what Fox News reports, God is still in control. Don't forget that. God is still a sovereign God and still in control and knows exactly what's going on in the world we live in. So we find here God with us is to overcome our fears. Do you live in fear today? Is there something you're fearful about? God with us in our lives calms our fears. Second thing is that God with us in our lives today overcomes our worries. Our worries, our anxieties. What is it that we're anxious about or we're worrying about or we're fretting about? Just draw closer to Jesus Christ. Draw closer to that virgin birth. Draw closer to that Emmanuel. And when he reigns and comes over you, the fears will dissipate. The anxieties will begin to flee. The worries will begin to go away. Oftentimes, the things we worry about never happen anyway. A third thought here that God is with us is to overcome our dissatisfactions in life. It's easy, you know, to sit here as a young person. Remember when I was these teenagers' ages and sit here, you have all your dreams and aspirations and visions of, you know, planning the future and thinking about the future and the world that you live in. And then all of a sudden your life begins to unfold and you begin to think, you know what? As you get on the other side, farther years down the road, and you look back, you say, somehow it just didn't turn out like I thought it was going to turn out. This happened, that happened, this happened. I went through this, went through that. And if you're not careful, life can have these dissatisfactions. Or you feel like, you know, you come up short or you miss the mark or whatever. God with us overcomes those dissatisfactions in life. We all have them. So the question then is, and so why is the virgin birth of Christ so, so important? I'm going to give you just five simple things. We'll close the message today. Why is the virgin birth so vitally critical? And you know, my main responsibility as a pastor here at church, especially as a senior pastor of the church, is to make sure that this church and this church body always remains theologically sound, biblically grounded, and true to the Word of God. We're not going to preach any other gospel. We're not going to refer to any other book. We're going to continue to the faith that this church was established on. And my responsibility that I have to account to God for is to make sure that we are biblically, theologically correct in the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God and the training and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. So I'm here to tell you today that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is a foundation that we must stand on, that we must never get shaky on. We find that five simple things today that why the virgin birth is so vitally, vitally important to you and I. Number one is this, is that the virgin birth is of divine origin. The virgin birth is of divine origin, coming from God. The virgin birth is what connects deity to humanity. The virgin birth is what that meshes the two together. And so you find Jesus had an identity with God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So number one key thought today is that the virgin birth gives you and I a heavenly origin. Number two is this, that Jesus, through the virgin birth, had a sinless nature. Jesus' nature came from God, not from Joseph. If you look at our nature, our family, our upbringing, we all have a father and a mother. We can trace our roots back through that family, that origin. Jesus traces his origin back through his mother, but not back through Joseph, traces it back through the Lord Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. So point number two is simply that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice made possible by the virgin birth. He had a sinless nature, without sin. Matter of fact, it's interesting because if you think about it, you know, he had a human nature and he had a divine nature. You say, well, he knew everything that you and I know as a human being, and he did. He, you know, tempted in all points like you and I. What made him different, though, was his deity, his divine origin, his deity did not allow or did not permit his human nature to sin. That's what's different between the Lord Jesus Christ in you and I. He was the God-man. You and I can trace through our lineage and genealogy, we have a human father, human mother. We find that there has only been one recorded virgin birth in history. None prior, none after. Matter of fact, if you look at all the religions of the world, I find it totally interesting that we're talking about this in Sunday school today under Judaism and Islam and Christianity. Christianity is the only religion of the world, and whereby the head of that religion, or the head of that, number one, was virgin born. Number two, lived a sinless and perfect life, sacrificed his life for his followers, those that would believe in him, and then went to the grave and bodily, physically arose from the grave. No other religion can testify to that. So what makes it different is Jesus Christ and the virgin birth and the process that set in place there. So point number two is Jesus had a sinless nature. His deity would not allow his humanity to commit sin. Number three was this. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Without the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, there would be no salvation. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of glad we're living in the church age today, and we're living in a world today that, we're 2,000 years removed beyond the life of Christ. Because if you go back to the Old Testament, there they had through the high priest and the tabernacle and all the sacrifices, they would take a ram or a bullock or whatever it was and bring that sacrifice in and slay it and take the blood and sprinkle it on the altar and then offer the burnt offerings. And all those were done as types, as pictures of the blood to come, of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that satisfied God for all of eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Without the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, there would be no salvation today. And the fourth thought about this, so why is the virgin birth so important, so vitally important? Number four is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ shows you and I the uniqueness of Christ. The uniqueness of Christ. No one else has ever been virgin born. It is an absolute miracle of God. So those four key thoughts, and then let me give you the fifth one. The Bible says that the virgin birth is important. So if the Bible says it, I believe it. I'm going to stand on that ground, the virgin birth, and that's the sign that he came to give. And so when you think about that, you think about, even in the world today, I begin to think about this thing on immaculate conception. And I know the Roman Catholic Church, at least they did, I assume they still do. I've never been to the Catholic Church, but some of you I know in here have Roman Catholic backgrounds or whatever, taught or teaches, but still does today as far as I know, Immaculate Conception. So just a word about the Immaculate Conception in regards to Mary. Jesus' mother was Mary. His earthly father, but not by birth, was Joseph. His real father was the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. But I know in church today, in the Roman Catholic Church anyway, it teaches the Immaculate Conception. I looked up that word immaculate. So I'm sitting in my study and I take a dictionary and I just look at the word immaculate. Here's what it means. Immaculate means perfectly clean. Talking about Mary. Now, if you believe in the Immaculate Conception, which they teach or taught that Mary is, it means perfectly clean. It means without spot or stain. It means unsoiled. It means perfectly correct. It means without flaw, without fault. It means pure. It means innocent. It means without sin. So if we were to teach the Immaculate Conception, which we do not teach the Immaculate Conception here, Mary was a sinner chosen by God, a virgin chosen by God, and bestowed upon by the Holy Spirit to conceive within her the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find the Immaculate Conception teaches that the Virgin Mary, though conceived naturally, was from the moment of conception free from original sin. But we know the Bible teaches Mary was not free from sin. Jesus was free from sin. There's only one person free from sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one person that came to offer an atonement for the sins of the world, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one person that can forgive your sin and my sin. That's the shed blood, the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The virgin birth of Christ set all that in motion, set all that in place. Let me show you something. Go over to Matthew 1. You got Matthew 1 right there in the beginning of the New Testament. I find it interesting that Matthew records here that this word is espoused. I just want to highlight this for you today just to think upon. But in Matthew 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused," or the word would be betrothed, "to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not." That means sexual relations. Did not know her, did not have a sexual relation, "till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus." So this word is spouse back in verse 18. It's an interesting word because Jewish betrothal was a binding modern marriage. A divorce was necessary to terminate the betrothal. So the betrothed couple were regarded legally. So in this text here in Matthew 1, Joseph and Mary were considered legally married. So much so that it required a divorce to get out of the betrothal or to get out of the espouse. So the betrothal couple were regarded as legally as husband and wife, although the physical union had not yet taken place. So verse 9, I love verse 19 here. Joseph then, being a just man, a godly man, was minded, though, to put her away. And why was that so? Because stoning was the legal prescription for this kind of adultery, or what they would call adultery. So Joseph's righteousness meant he was also merciful, and thus Joseph did not intend to make Mary a public example. And Joseph was really a true believer in God. He obeyed the law. To put Mary away would have meant Joseph had to divorce her in that espousement, in that betrothal. In verse 20, the Bible says, "Then the angel tells Joseph to take Mary into his own home, and Mary was already, by that time that happens, in verse 20, conceived by the Holy Spirit of God." So the purpose of the virgin birth is found right here in verse 21, a son to be born, calling him Jesus. And his purpose is very simply stated, come today to save his people from their sins. That's why he came. That's why he was virgin born. That's why he lived a sinless life. That's why he went to Calvary. That's why there's a bodily physical resurrection, and he conquered death, hell, and the grave to save you and I from our sins. You've got to make that decision to trust him, believe in him, obey him, put your trust in him. The Bible says here, these prophecies here in verse 22 fulfill the Old Testament, and we find that simply verse 23, God is with us and came through that doorway of the virgin birth. So what does Joseph do in verse 24? He wakes out of his sleep. He wakes up out of his sleep and then obeys the angel, the Bible says, and then Joseph takes Mary as his wife. Verse 25, as I said, there's pretty clear in the Bible, there are no sexual relations between Joseph and Mary until after the birth of Christ. So simply today, God is with us, and the virgin birth made that possible. So the importance of the virgin birth cannot be overstated. A right view of the incarnation hinges on the truth that Jesus was virgin born. Luke and Matthew expressly state that Mary was a virgin when Jesus was conceived. And the Holy Spirit wrought the conception through supernatural means, a miracle. The nature of Christ's conception testifies of both the deity and his sinlessness. So born in Bethlehem as Joseph and Mary, they were descendants of King David. They went back to their tribal home in Judah to be registered at his birth, back to Bethlehem. And they traveled, think about this, they traveled some 70 miles through mountainous terrain, a grueling task to fulfill the scripture in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. There to be born of a virgin. Mary later on did have other children with Joseph. But the virgin birth of Christ is a super important Bible doctrine And the Bible says they shall call his name Jesus, and he came to save you and me from our sins. The only thing you got to do is open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I confess my sin. I repent of my sin. I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to save my lost soul and to give me eternal life. And put your belief in the virgin birth, the sinless life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and the bodily resurrection. And the Bible says you shall have eternal life. If you've not yet made that decision today, that would be the greatest Christmas present you will ever, ever have. And I pray that you would do that today before you leave the sanctuary and go into the holiday season. Let's pray with every head bowed. Father,